Our scripture lesson today is taken from two places. First of all, in 1 John, God affirms through his servant that he is the light of the world. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sins. Now we turn over to the Sermon on the Mount as recorded in the 5th chapter of Matthew and following. But hear these words: you are the light of the world. Did you catch that? God is a light, and you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. And may God's blessing, the blessing of the Holy Spirit, give us understanding, deep understanding of the implications of this passage, of these two passages of Scripture. God is light, and you are light. Let's look to the Holy Spirit for our understanding and for the application. Let's pray for the Holy Spirit just now. Father, we thank you that long ago the Spirit moved over the chaos of this world and brought light out of darkness and order out of chaos. And we thank you, Father, that here we have the challenge of a lifetime sitting before us here in your word. And may we not pass the moment by, but may we lay hold upon the truth of your word and prove to be the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen. Well, Jesus said something amazing that we looked at last week. You're the salt of the earth. You're the only thing preserving this world in the midst of the chaos into which it's slipping. And he also said, you're the light of the world. When you understand this, you will see that this is one of the most remarkable things and even startling things that Jesus ever said. Here he went to some length before this, saying, I am the light of the world. And who is ever in walks in the light will not fear the darkness. But now he says, I, and not just me, but me and mine are the light of the world. And certainly he claimed in the very exclusive sense of the word, the only light that has that leads to God and the only way possible to come to God. And yet here he is talking to us and saying the most amazing things to us, and that challenges us, challenged the disciples then, and still does challenge the disciples now. I am the light of the world, and you are the world's only light. And say it with a new amazement and understanding. That means that Christ is living here in this temple of my body. And that's true for every one of you who profess to be Christians. And this word speaks to us out of the depths of our concern. And yet it places us in a paradox, because this tells us that we are in absolute conquest to the, contrast to the wisdom of this world. and the vast increase in knowledge and know-how only serve to illustrate that morally and spiritually, and there is great darkness in the world. As a matter of fact, the world is encircled with darkness. The Apostle Paul taught in another place that in the latter days, that darkness would cover the earth, and darkness his people. And so here is the utter chaos of foundation, the foundation stones of our whole country, in our culture, Western culture, United States culture, is gradually, slowly, with acceleration, increasing in chaos and disintegration. The truth of Christ's first simple, first century challenges everybody in the 21st century, because that's the truth, and it's the only truth that keeps this world from exploding and flying apart. And one gets the feeling, doesn't one, I hope, that we're on the verge of chaos right now. The political scene, the military scene, all of these things could come crashing down on us at any moment. The truth of Christ's first century disciples telling them, you're the light of the world. And he was directing that just to a handful of people. And they really were the light of the world. And apart from the light of Christ, there is no light. And certainly this is just as applicable in our day as it was in the first century. Let's begin with a straightforward statement. You are the light of the world. Well, that's a very bold pronouncement. And if any other had said that, then Jesus Christ, they would be most presumptuous. The world lies more or less in the knowledge that, the world will put up with the knowledge that Jesus Christ is a light in the world. But for us to stand here and for you to sit there and take it and to say out loud, you are the world's only light. And that's the exclusive sense in which the Lord said this. So the Roman government was perfectly willing back in that day to accept Jesus Christ as a God. But what they would not tolerate is for Jesus Christ to proclaim he is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So in effect, what we're saying is there's only one real God, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and Jesus has come into the world to show us who he is and to tell us who he is. And so what does it mean to call Jesus Christ the light of the world? Well, once again, we must go back to the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, that when Jesus started off by describing and defining a born-again Christian. First, we start on the outside. We are poor in spirit, and we mourn because of that. And then we move to the inside, and it's even more amazing because he starts describing who we really are on the inside and what influence we might have. Well, the function of darkness, or rather of light, is to expose darkness and the things hidden by the darkness. I remember many, many years ago, about 150 years ago, when I was a teenager, that here we were given an opportunity right at the beginning of World War II to see what a little bit of difference a light could make. And so we were, we had all been attending a college football game at night, and then the Forest Service put on a rather dramatic illustration of the power of light. They ask everybody, all the lights in the stadium, to be turned off. And then they ask one person only, to light a match. And you would not believe how brilliant that little match was after a few moments of total darkness. It just seemed like it was almost blinding. And the point of the demonstration was so the enemy bombers could see just a pinpoint of light from way off. Now, I didn't know why in the world the Germans or the Japanese would be bombing Weaverville. Wasn't anything up there but an old shirt factory, and it had been closed for 10 years. But I guess we had to be prepared in case they decided that they would bomb that old shirt factory. But the point of it was that just one little pinpoint of light seemed brilliant, and that light could be seen for a number of miles because somebody reported up in the forest tower that they had seen the light, and it was several miles away. But everything was turned off. We were practicing up for the air raids that we knew would be coming. So here was not just on the negative side, but here on the positive side was a vivid demonstration of how much difference one single light could make. One single person could make all of the difference in the world. And to hear that, that was driven home to us. And not the negative side, but the positive side. Do you realize that one Christian may reach all the way around the world? There were two young couples who went out to China together just immediately preceding World War II, and they ran afoul of the infamous Chinese banquet vandals and bandits. And those people had surrounded and captured all the missionaries. And they decided that one of them should be, or two of them should be, put to death. And they selected a young couple who had just arrived in China. They had a little baby girl, and some of the Chinese believers stole the little baby girl out from under the nose of the garage of the guards, and proceeded to execute this young couple in their early to mid-40s, 20s. And the whole world was revulsed by that. But the bandits knew what they were doing. If they ever turned the gospel loose in China, there is no telling what might happen. And so those two young people gave up their little baby girl to friendly believers and then proceeded to the place of execution, and they had their heads cut off from their bodies. And so the presence of just a couple of Christians in the dark and deep interior of China posed a real threat to the darkness. And certainly light does more than just expose darkness, and that's what the Stamm couple did. And they exposed how deep was the darkness. It also guides people out of darkness. Many a lost person has been guided by a beam of light or a campfire or certainly a lighthouse in the wilderness. And I had that experience myself. I used to love to go off and to find some place that no one had ever been before, or at least no white man, maybe an Indian. I had been there. But I got as far back in the mountains of North Carolina as I possibly could, and I thought I was safe there. And I built a campfire, and all of a sudden, when I lay there looking up at the campfire, there were two great big eyes staring at me. And I thought, well, maybe this will be the first white man to find this place, and it'll be the first white man to get eaten by a wild animal. But so I threw more wood on the fire, and it blazed up, and for a minute or two blinded me to those big eyes up there in the tree. It was too big to be a raccoon or a possum. That was an enormous animal up there. And so I slipped my rifle out of my sleeping bag and held it there just in case a single shot 22, single shot rifle wouldn't make much of an impression on this big animal. But nevertheless, I settled back down and looked up in the tree again, and it was still there, just big, bright, shiny eyes. No place where a white man had ever been before, I thought. But when I woke up the next morning, there were two beer cans sitting up in that tree. Good evidence a lot of white people had been around there. But anyway, I thought I was safe. But a Christian life says to the world that there is another way to live. You don't have to go along with the world. And a Christian standing out, simple Christian, with the determination that I will be that person described and defined by Jesus Christ in this community in which I live. And certainly the true light of a true believer guides people out of darkness, moral and spiritual darkness, and hopeless feeling of darkness all around us. Certainly, a man was demonstrating this, didn't know he was demonstrating it, because he was walking down the side street of a slum in one of our major cities. And he saw this curious sight of this little boy standing on one of those narrow streets with a little broken piece of mirror in his hand, and he was trying to catch the sunlight up there and to shine it on a dark window up near the top of the building. And so the man, out of curiosity, asked the little boy, "What are you doing?" And he said, "Oh, sir, my little baby sister has had polio, and she can't move a muscle out of her bed. And what I'm trying to do is capture the sunlight in that little mirror and shine it into her window so she'll get an idea of what the sunlight really looks like." She says it makes her happy, and it sure makes me happy too, that I can capture enough of the sunlight to shine in her bedroom window and show her what sunshine looks like. So this was all of the sunshine she would ever see in this world. It could be you reflecting the life of Jesus Christ to some lost child, like we do down at the Learning Center. And like we do in many parts of the world, focusing our attention on shining Jesus Christ into hearts far away. And certainly the darkness of fear is a dreadful thing. And the ultimate fear for most people is the fear of dying. But that's not the ultimate fear, is it? Because the scripture says, "It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment." So here we can shine our light of Christ into many a heart in our lifetime. And God will be pleased. God will be happy that we've done that. And the people will be too. So all through the Bible, we have these words, fear not. It's filled with, the Old Testament is just filled with God speaking to the prophets that he had raised up and said, fear not. And God speaking through the prophets to his people and saying, fear not. For instance, when Joseph found out that Mary, his fiancée, was with child, he was deciding that he would break the bonds of betrothal and not have to certainly accuse her publicly. But then one of God's angels appeared to Joseph in a dream and said to him, Joseph, fear not to take unto you Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And when his birth was announced to a whole company of angels out there on the Bethlehem's hillside, the first thing they said, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. And then when Christ rose from the dead after his crucifixion, women were on their way to anoint his dead body and lay him away permanently in the grave. And all of a sudden, they too were met by angels. And fear not, he is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lives. And the Apostle John said, perfect love casts out fear. Guess who is perfect love? It is Jesus Christ. In every way, the perfect Savior, the perfect man, the perfect human being, the one who honored God in everything that he did and then gave it to us so that we can honor God through everything he did as well. And so here we're told that in 1 John that perfect love casts out fear. It's a message of hope and the conquest of fear. In trouble and in sorrow, the Christian testifies with the strength of faith that God is always good, no matter what your circumstances may be, and he can be counted on to overcome your fear, even the fear of death, yes, and of judgment itself. So when that young couple that I referred to in China laid down their life, they did it with perfect peace in their hearts, even though they would be beheaded just within a few minutes. But they gave themselves over consciously to execution so that they could still be a light shining brightly in the hearts of many people. So having made this statement that believers are the light of the world, I ask you to take my word for it, to believe it, to believe that the whole universe zeroes in on a single, simple Christian who stands true for Jesus Christ. There's no telling how much good you could do if you stay faithful and true to here. And certainly, you are the light of the world. Maybe you don't want that title. Maybe you don't want the responsibility of it. Tough, because you have it. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have the responsibility of being the light of the world. Does that make any difference to you? Of course. Makes everything worthwhile come into focus in the person of Jesus Christ. And it gives your life meaning and purpose. Maybe you've been looking around for some meaning to your life, young people, or some meaning to your life, old people, or in between. But Jesus says to you personally, got your name on the ticket, you are the light of the world. What are you going to do with it? And what are you going to do about it? Well, Jesus went on to say, a city that is set on a hill can't be hidden, nor do men light a candle and put it under a bushel basket. How ridiculous can you get? And for Christians to try to somehow parade themselves before the world as just one of the world, that's ridiculous. And a city set on a hill cannot possibly be hidden. And a Christian set on Jesus Christ cannot possibly be hidden. So you come down to the choice that you have to make. As is my life a light in this dark world? Is it the only light that God might use to save someone or many someones? You don't just light a candle and put it under a bushel. What do you do with it? Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. We've got a great foundation to build on, and it's hymn number 315. So why don't you preach the last point in my sermon by committing yourself to doing this? Hymn number 315.